I'd like to share with you this evening a few thoughts from the book of Romans. But just before we turn to Romans, would you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3? We all know that Romans is a book that was written by Paul. And Peter tells us something very interesting about the writings of Paul in the second letter that he wrote. And I think it's just good before we look at one of Paul's letters to look at this, at the comments that Peter made about Paul's letters. Notice in the 15th verse of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Nice title, isn't it, that he gave him. When you consider that these men had their ins and outs. There were times when they quarreled together. I guess they don't quarrel together, they quarreled apart. And they didn't always hit it off 100%. But yet here he says, our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. He doesn't say all things. He says some things are hard to be understood, and I'm going to let those out tonight. We're just going to concentrate on the ones that are easy to understand. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also, and I want you to notice this, the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now you notice how Peter is attributing to Paul's letters the fact that they are scripture. No question in Peter's mind that the writings of Paul belong in the Holy Scriptures and should be treated with the same reverence that we would treat any other scriptures in the Holy Bible. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to the book of Romans. And I want to share a few thoughts with you there. If you turn to the third chapter of Romans, I'd like to do a little hunting with you here in the book of Romans. This is hunting season, just began. And I'd like to hunt with you for some dinosaurs. Did you ever go dinosaur hunting? That's what we're going to do tonight, God willing, and next Sunday, if God spares us. We're going to hunt for some dinosaurs in the book of Romans. Now, dinosaurs are animals that are extinct as far as the world is concerned. And when I say we're going to hunt for dinosaurs, we're going to hunt for some truths that as far as this world is concerned, they are extinct. They no longer exist. They are truths that are being denied in the world in which we live. And by the grace of God, that's what we'll look at tonight. I want to look at five extinct truths that are extinct in the world of Christendom tonight. When I use the word Christendom, I mean among the so-called Christian churches of our world today who claim to use the Christian label, but yet they do not preach the gospel according to Paul. And we want to look at five truths that are denied, that are extinct as far as they are concerned. And then next Sunday, I'd like to look with you at five truths from the book of Romans that are extinct as far as what we call fundamental Christianity is concerned today. Truths that I think are being denied among the fundamental Christian churches, so-called, today. And I think that these are truths that are very important for us to consider, to thank God for them, and to hold them very dearly in our lives. I have found in my own life, and perhaps you have too, that most of the difficulties that I experience spiritually in my life are due to a failure on my own part to be aware, to lay hold of, and to earnestly believe some of the very basic foundational truths of the Scriptures. I find that it's not my lack of knowledge of the scriptures that gets me into problems. And there's a lot, many, many things I don't know. But it's not the things that I don't know that cause me the problems. I find that most of the time it's my failure to comprehend and to lay hold of, to apprehend by faith, the things that I already know. And I'm amazed to realize that in my own thinking many times, in my own application to the practical things of life, it is some of the very foundational truths of the Scripture that I am basically denying in my own unbelief and failing to lay hold of. And that's why I strongly feel as Christians we need to get back to some of the basics. You know, in school, that's all we hear right now for the last couple years. Everybody talks about, let's get back to the basics. Our kids can't read and write and spell. Let's get back to the basics. And they certainly have a very valid point. And I think the same thing is true in the Scriptures. I think we need to get back to the basics. I think that a lot of the truths that we take for granted, truths that we say, oh yes, I know those, and so do I, are the very truths that, yes, we know them, but we're failing to really lay hold of them, apply them, and use them in our daily Christian life. Now, these are five truths, then, tonight, that I believe are extinct. They're dinosaurs as far as Christendom is concerned. And the first one we're going to title Total Depravity. The doctrine of total depravity. Now let's look at three verses in the book of Romans where Paul stresses this point. Notice verse 23 of Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Turn back to verse 24 of chapter 1. Wherefore God gave them up. Think of that. Here's the human race, and it says God gave them up. And then notice in verse 12 of chapter 3, going back to chapter 3 again, speaking of the human race, it says, they are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Some versions translate that word unprofitable, and it probably gives a little more basic meaning as we would understand it today. It says they are together become worthless. Worthless. Well, as we look at the first three chapters of Romans, we discover that God has pronounced the world totally depraved. That is, there is nothing good in man. He says there's none good, no, not one. And search as we may, there is nothing in man that can ever please God. He is totally depraved. And as a matter of fact, we discover as we search the Scriptures that man is getting worse, not better. And this has always been the case. The more light men have, the greater becomes their darkness. And we find in every civilization, after there has been an advancement, we find a going back. And man sinks into a position lower than he's ever been before. You may say, well, that's something that I know. That's something I'm very much aware of. Yes, I think we probably all are tonight. It's a very basic truth. But we want to stop and think about it tonight now and apply it in our own life for a minute. The world today, first of all, in regard to this doctrine, denies the fact of sin. They don't like the word sin. The word S-I-N is a word that does not exist in the vocabulary of modern man. Do you know that? If you took a modern textbook, I don't care whether it's a health book or a psychology book or a science book or what it deals with, you will not find the word sin. That is a word that really, it's outmoded. It's a King James word. as far as the world's concerned. It simply isn't used. It's a word that I think I could say to some boys and girls, they're not even sure what we mean by the word. Because it just isn't used in our modern day vocabulary. Mistakes, yeah. Bad judgments, yes. Failures, yes. Slips, yes. We use words like this. But sin, no. We don't use that label. It's degrading. It's a label we just don't use on people anymore. Now, we can be influenced by this. Let us not think we can't. You know, when we live in a society that is so permeated with these things, it just becomes a part of us. Just like we find ourselves, you know, sometimes you hear a jingle on the radio, and you hear it a number of times, and after you've heard it enough times, you find yourself, without even realizing, you're singing it. You think, now why am I singing that dumb thing? You know, it's a song. It's a crazy song. What am I singing it for? And you know, you catch yourself, you weren't even aware you were doing it. And so the thought life, the thought patterns of this world in which we live, becomes a part of us too. And how often in our own lives, many times, we excuse a burst of anger, we pass by a lie, we smooth over so many things in our life, and we don't call them sin. How often do you find yourself, you know, really saying to yourself, now that was a sin. I did that and it was a sin. Well, we don't find ourselves doing it very often, do we? In our own lives. Just labeling things exactly for what they are, as far as God sees them. And as I say, in the book of Romans, Paul takes it further. He just doesn't mention that we sin, but he tells us that we are totally in sin. We are totally depraved. There is nothing about us that can ever bring God any pleasure, any delight. We've all gone astray. We've all become worthless. None of us are good. There's nothing righteous about any of us. You say, well, yeah, I believe that. Of course I believe that. I wouldn't have come to Christ if I didn't believe it. Well, we do. But yet, how often do we find ourselves involved in struggles, sometimes with the world, sometimes with ourselves, that deny this very basic doctrine? That is, how often have you found yourself as a Christian becoming involved in programs where we're trying to improve the world, trying to make the world a better place to live in? And yet, we believe the world's totally depraved. We don't believe it can be improved. We don't think that really man can be improved. We don't think that really man can be changed. Fred was telling us in Sunday school this morning the situation that I had to smell about, how they were trying to pass out money, the state legislature, to keep young teenagers from getting pregnant. So they're trying to buy morality as if they can change the human heart by offering them money. Well, we know it can't be done. It's never going to change the human heart. You can dress it up. You can give it all the money you want to. You can make it look as nice as you want to. You can polish it up. And it's going to be as we learned in 2 Peter 2, it's going to be like the sow that returns to the mud. The first chance it gets, it's going to go back to the mud again. But yet, how often as Christians, we get involved in these kind of programs? We see Christians becoming involved in all sorts of programs whereby they're trying to improve this country and improve the world and straighten it out. And yet we say we believe that man's totally depraved. Isn't that a contradiction? How can we believe that man can never be straightened out by his own bootstraps, and yet we get ourselves involved in programs like this? Or how often do we get ourselves involved in situations where we try to kind of straighten our own selves out? And we're shocked, you know, by some of the things we do and some of the things we say. Why should we be shocked when God has told us we're totally depraved? when there's no good thing within us. God isn't shocked. God has always known what we are from the beginning, from the time He saved us, from before He saved us. But so many times, you know, we try to improve ourselves. And many times, all we're doing is changing, what should we say, redirecting our selfish motivations. And I think this is a point, I just want to stress this for a moment. Many times, in this area of reformation, reforming, changing, you know, we sometimes perhaps think that it disproves the doctrine of the Bible that man is totally depraved. Here's a man, let's say, for example, he becomes involved in drugs. And so he's taken to a center, for the cure, to be cured of his drugs. And he comes out and he no longer, takes drugs. We say, well, now there you are. That shows that man can be improved. Or here's a man, he hit the bottle and he's been drinking for many, many years and finally gets to a point where he's had enough and he goes to Alcoholics Anonymous. He's not converted. There's no change in his nature, but Alcoholics Anonymous cures him. He never touches the bottle again. We say, well, there you are. See, you can improve man. Man's not totally depraved. And we can point to many cases like this. But if we study the scriptures, we find what we have here is the fact that we don't recognize what the Bible means by total depravity. We think that being depraved simply means that we see a man drunk in the gutter, we say, now he's totally depraved. Or we see somebody high in drugs, we say, now that person is totally depraved. But I'm not. You know, I'm a very upright person. I don't take drugs. I don't drink. I'm a very fine, upright person. And we don't realize that our heart is just as wicked as the man who hits the bottle and the man who takes the drugs. Because what is sinful and wicked to God is our selfish ambitions to go our own way. If you read Romans 1, 2, and 3, you see that's what it is. Notice it says, all have gone their own way. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become worthless to God. It's the selfish ambitions of our heart that drive us away from God that makes us totally depraved. Now, you can make a man on the outside appear to be changed by simply redirecting those selfish motives. That's all you do, you know. You convince him that he can enjoy life just as much by, instead of taking the bottle, he can do something over here in another area that's more acceptable to society that will win him praise and acclaim and recognition. And so his ego satisfied, he gets self-satisfaction by doing this rather than hitting the bottle. And so outwardly, we see a change in the man. We say, look at that. He no longer drinks. Now he's a hard-working, studious, you know. But the motivations, the selfish motivations are exactly the same. There hasn't been any change at all. They've just been redirected. Now, same thing can happen to us as Christians. You take a man who, let's say, is a very famous singer before he's a Christian. Very popular singer. And he gets saved. So what does he do? Well, now, he just loved the praise of men. He loved the applause of men. Does he lose that desire? Well, not if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't work in his life. Instead, he may go around now and play Christian music. And he goes before concerts and he still gets the clap and applause of men. What has he done? He's redirected his selfish motives in another way, but he's still being selfish in that motivation. He has not permitted God to redirect his path. And so often we do this as Christians, you know. We just simply redirect our selfish motives into more acceptable so-called Christian ways, and yet we are still being motivated by self. We're totally depraved. Oh, don't let self, you know, deceive us. It can exert itself in so many different ways, and the moment we think it's improving or getting better, we're fooling ourselves. I still remember one day when I was at Greenwood Hills as a young boy talking to Inglis Fleming, who was 90-some years old at that time. And I remember him saying to a couple of us young fellas, he says, you know, when you get to be 90, you don't improve. He said, I find my heart is just as wicked as it ever was before. He said, I don't notice it. In fact, he said, I'll tell you something, boys. He said, I think I'm worse. To tell you the truth, he said, I think I'm worse. So the heart does not change. Our sinful self does not get any better. And those same sins that were attractive to us when we became saved are the same sins that can crop up in our lives 40, 50, 60 years later. Except by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God keeping us from them. So let us not fool ourselves on this particular basic truth. We are totally depraved. In ourselves, there is no good thing. Don't rely on your personality. Don't rely on your good character. Don't rely on what you are to do anything for God, because it's going to disappoint you every time. Total depravity. Now, the second thing, the second truth that I think is extinct and not taught today is the truth of total responsibility. And let's look at those for just a minute. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And you notice in verse 18 we had the wrath of God. In verse 3 of chapter 2, the judgment of God. In verse 16 of chapter 2, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, God shall judge. And in verse 19 of chapter 3, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, what's the second truth that's extinct in our world today? Not only does the world deny the fact of sin and the total depravity of man, but they also deny the fact that we're responsible before God for the sins that we commit. There's kind of a teaching going around in most of Christendom today that God is a very loving God, a very kind God, who after all realizes that all of us make mistakes, and who in the end, in his kindness and love, is going to receive us all into heaven, if there should be such a thing as heaven, and none of us, certainly, there is no such thing as hell. That's a figment of the imagination. That is something that certainly a loving God could never have made or could possibly condone. And so in teaching this, the fact that we are going to be held responsible before God for what we do is totally denied. The thought is that God will pass over. God will look over. God will not hold us responsible for the wrong things that we do. Now, we know that the Bible teaches just the opposite. It teaches of the judgment of God. As a matter of fact, it teaches that the more light we have, the more we are responsible, and the greater is going to be our judgment. And that's why the great judgments of Revelation fall most heavily on the Western world, because it's the Western world that has received the greatest light, and therefore is going to receive the greatest judgment. So the Bible does teach that we will be judged for our sins. We say, well, yeah, I know that. I know the Bible teaches that I'm going to be judged for my sins, but how often, again, do we fail to apply this basic truth of responsibility to our own lives? How many times we become irresponsible? And certainly, there is no question in my mind that the fact that boys and girls today are not taught the fact that they have to give an account to God for the life they live, and they are responsible before God, is the reason why we have so much disobedience today to parents, to teachers, to adults, to everyone in general. This is a truth that kind of filters its way down. If we don't believe that we're responsible to God, then we don't believe we're responsible to our Father. If we don't believe we're responsible to God, then we don't believe we're responsible to our boss. If we don't believe we're responsible to God, then we do not think we're responsible to anyone, really. But that we can just do our own thing, do what we want to do, and it doesn't really matter. And again, how easily this can permeate our own thinking. You know, how easy it is for us to just kind of go on through life and not feel a responsibility for things. Then thirdly, another truth that is extinct, I believe, in the world of Christendom is the thought of total grace. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. These are verses I like to use with the prisoners. You'd think you'd never have to use verses like this with prisoners. You think if anybody would be convinced of sin and of failure, it would be prisoners. But they're not. They work very hard toward heaven. And it says in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then verses 20 and 21 of this same chapter, speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now the doctrine of total grace is repugnant to the pride of man, because it teaches that there are things that man cannot do for himself. And we don't like to accept this. We like to believe that we can do anything. Isn't that what we often hear? You can do anything if you set your mind to it. Boy, how often I've heard that. And that's the biggest lie in the universe. You can't do anything if you set your mind to it. Now, I'll grant you, there's a lot of things that we think we couldn't do that we learn we can do if we set our mind to it. But don't ever be guilty of telling somebody you can do anything if you set your mind to it. We know that's nonsense. The man has limitations. And we learn here in the book of Romans that there's one thing we cannot do. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right before God, try as hard as we will. We can never make ourselves right before God. And that's why the example of Abraham's used. Because Abraham's faith is an example of the kind of faith that we must demonstrate. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Abraham's faith was this. He believed that God could do something for him that he couldn't do for himself. It's just that simple. He reached a point where he realized that it was impossible for him, through his own natural efforts, to produce an heir. He had gone beyond the age of capability. There was no longer possible for him to produce an heir, naturally speaking. But he believed that God could do for him what he could not do for himself. And that is total grace. It means that God can do for me something that in no way I can possibly do for myself. And through his beloved Son, he, who he sent into the world, he made it possible for me to be made right. The Lord Jesus Christ took my judgment that God might be able to make me right in him, a position that I could never have reached, never have attained to by myself. Now, again, how often we can be influenced by this world into denying this doctrine in a very practical way in our lives and trying to go about things and do things that it's really impossible for us to do, that only God